18, very familiar psalm, 14 verses. We'll read all 14 verses. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the skies, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, or gives speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This psalm is an announcement that God expresses and reveals himself. In verses 1 through 6, we see that God expresses and reveals himself in his works, the creative works of God, the sustaining works of God, are sufficient to reveal his glory, his majesty, his splendor. We read there in verse 1 that the heavens declare or proclaim, they announce, they reveal the glory, the beauty, and the magnificence of God. We see that the skies, the firmament, showeth his handiwork. We see that the days, day unto day, uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Days and nights, every day that comes is a manifestation of the glory of God. Every night that comes is a manifestation of the glory and the splendor of God. And then he goes on in verses 4, 5, and 6, and he mentions the sun. And the sun, of course, also is God expressing himself. It's a declaration of the glory and the majesty of God. We see in verse 3 that this is universal language. That is, the creative works of God speak a universal language, that there is a God, that there is a creator, and manifest the glory of God. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, speaking of the heavens, speaking of the firmament. So we see that God expresses himself through creation. This is known as general revelation. And again, it's universal, as we saw there in verse 3. It renders man inexcusable. It renders man without an excuse. We see that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. So such a revelation, that is just looking up at the skies at night, just the coming of the days, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, all of these things are a declaration that there is a God. All of these things are a declaration of the glory of God. And such a revelation ought to lead man to seek God. But we know, Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeketh after God. And then, in verses 7 through 9, it is declared that God also expresses and reveals himself in his word. And as you read verses 7 through 9, you see that God is declared in much more detail than he is declared in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sun declares the glory of God. Each day declares the glory of God. Each night declares the glory of God. But then there's the Word of God, where God expresses himself, where God reveals himself. And this is known as special revelation. And it's not given to all man. All man has the witness of creation, where the gospel has never been preached. They're still without excuse. Romans 1 verse 20. They're still without excuse because the heavens itself is enough. But the Word of God, God reveals himself in a very special way. So reading this 19th Psalm, it's very obvious that David was aware of God. If he looked up at the sky at night, he thought of God. If he looked up at the sky in the daytime, he thought of God. When the new day came, when a day ended, he thought of God. David was not oblivious to the Lord. He acknowledged God. And that, of course, is what you and I are to do. He was not a man who lived, again, his life oblivious to God. Here is a man who experienced struggles, trials, and sorrows in life to a degree that most never experience. And yet, he was not oblivious to God. And yet, we see him finding in the Word of God, verses 7 through 9, we see that was sufficient for him. And in verses 7 through 9, that's what he's doing. He's rejoicing in the wonder of God's book. Here is a man who knew what it was to have his life threatened almost continually. Here is a man who knew what it was to fall deep into sin. Here was a man who knew what it was to be forsaken. He was a man who knew what it was to have his children rebel against him, so much so that they were willing to kill him. Here is a man who knew all about family troubles. Here is a man who knew about the stresses of life. And what we read here in verses 7 through 9, he finds sufficiency in God's Word. He finds comfort. He finds direction in the Word of God. Here is a man who is influenced by the Word of God. And we want to take the thought this evening from verses 7 through verse 14. We want to speak on the subject of living under the influence of God's Word. There is a big difference between hearing God's Word preached Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and living under the influence of God's Word. We ought to always live under the influence of the Word of God. The first thing we want to notice is the psalmist David was enthralled with the wonder of God's Word. And we see that there in verses 7 through verse 9. In those verses, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, there are basically six lines of thought concerning the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's one line. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's two lines. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's the third line. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's the fourth. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's the fifth. And sixth, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then we see the psalmist made reference to the Word of God in some specific way. He refers to it as the law, he refers to it as the commandments, and so on. He also spoke with much conviction and much assurance concerning the attributes of the Word of God. And he also recognized the activities of the Word of God. So here is a man who is just taken up with the wonder of God's Word. Now notice, in verses 7, 8, and 9, in each reference to the Word of God, we see repeated each time is that phrase of the Lord. We see it twice in verse 7, we see it twice in verse 8, and we see it twice in verse 9. Of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. Six times we read those words, of the Lord. What does that mean? It shows that he was a man who was absolutely convinced. He's speaking of the Word of God. And he is absolutely convinced, there is no doubt in his mind, that it is of the Lord. That this is the Word of God. So let's look at these six lines briefly, and then we want to see the influence or the impact that all of this had upon David. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He refers to it as the law of the Lord. The Bible is the law of the Lord. The word law is indicative of direction, instruction, a guide to make straight. The Word of God is God's direction. It is God's instruction. It is God's guide for life. The word law also is indicative of a rule. A rule. Whose rules? God's rules. It is indicative of a regulation. Whose regulations? God's. It is indicative of a requirement. A law requires something. The Bible, the Word of God, is God's law. It is direction for life. It is a rule. It is a regulation. It is a requirement. We need to come to the realization, we need to come to the conviction that the Bible is teaching from God for life. It is God's teaching for life. It is an instruction manual on how to live. That needs to be our conviction. This book tells me how to live. It tells me how to think. It tells me how to talk. It tells me everything I need to know about life. The law of the Lord. And then he says, with absolute conviction, the law of the Lord is perfect. That is in contrast, of course, to the flawed reasonings and ways of man. The laws of God are perfect. The direction of God, the instruction of God, the guidance of God, the rules of God, the regulations of God, the requirements of God, they are perfect. That means they are complete. They are entire. Everything we need to know is right here. Everything we need to know concerning life is right here. Again, the Bible does not contain everything that God knows. You couldn't have a book that big. But it contains everything that you and I need to know about God. Everything we need to know about ourselves everything we need to know about our life. And then notice he speaks of its activity. The Word of God always does something. And here we see the law of the Lord is perfect, converting, turning, transforming the soul. The Bible can transform the inner person, the soul. It not only speaks of the inner person, but the soul speaks of the whole person. The Bible doesn't just change a part of us. It transforms, it converts the soul. The Bible does not just improve little portions of us. It transforms the soul. We should not be interested in just little improvements. What we need to be interested in is a transformation of the soul. And the Word of God does that. And we see it works inward to outward. It transforms the soul. Line number two, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He refers to the Word of God as the testimony of the Lord. A testimony is a witness. It is the witness of God. A testimony gives confirmation. It is the confirmation of God. It is the witness and confirmation of God. It is God giving His testimony of who He is. The Bible is God's own testimony of who He is. And then He says again with absolute conviction that this testimony is sure. It's certain. You and I can give testimony to a lot of things. And people may shake their heads and people may doubt. And our testimony may not be accurate. But David says, this book is the testimony of the Lord, and it's sure. It's unwavering. It's immovable. It's unmistakable. In contrast to the wavering, changing, and unreliable notions of man. The law of the Lord, or the testimony of the Lord, is sure. And then notice he speaks of its activity, what it does. Making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. It enables us to live correctly. It makes one skillful in living. If you look at our own lives, and if you observe the lives of many people, God's people, most are very unskillful in living life. The Word of God makes one skillful, makes one wise in living life. The third line, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. He now refers to it as the statutes of the Lord. The word statutes conveys the idea of divine principles, divine precepts and guidelines. You know, some people are very ignorant, and they will hand you a Bible and they will say, you show me in black and white where it says, thou shalt not smoke marijuana, or thou shalt not do such and such. If you can't show me where it says that, then there's nothing wrong with it. There's something called the principles of God. The statutes of the Lord. The precepts, the guidelines of God. There's more than just thou shalt not. You see, you can show somebody where the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's not what it means. And even if you could show them other things that they demand to see, they wouldn't believe it anyway. There are principles. And these principles are referred to as the statutes. And then the psalmist says with absolute conviction that these statutes are right. They are right. The principles, the precepts, and guidelines of Scripture will set you on a right course. They will set you on a right path. The opinions of man will more than likely set you on a wrong path. But the principles of God will set you on a right course. So when he says the statutes of the Lord are right, what he's telling us is you and I are not left without a compass. We live in a world today that has no moral compass. The Word of God is our compass. The Spirit of God dwelling within us is our compass. But the Word of God by itself is a compass. We're not left to wander in the fog of human opinion. And if that's where people choose to wander, that's their own choice. You don't have to live there. You don't have to live in the fog. Because the principles of God are right. They're right. And the Scriptures show the right path. They show the right way. We see also what it does. Rejoicing the heart. People try so hard. Lost man, many who profess to be saved. They try so hard to avoid, to find a loophole, to find some way around the requirements of God. But read this line in this psalm. The statutes, the principles of God are right. And what do? They rejoice the heart. This is what John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 4. He said, "These things write we unto you that your joy might be full." If people would just stop trying to find loopholes, if they would stop trying to find a way around God's requirements and just read them and take them for what they say, they would find happiness in their heart. It brings rejoicing to heart. Again, we get back to this over and over. Happiness is not a pursuit. It's a result. And if you want to be happy, don't ignore the principles of God. Don't try to improve on the principles of God. The principles of God will bring inward heart happiness. It'll bring inward heart delight. It'll bring pleasure. It'll bring euphoria into your life. The principles and the precepts of the Lord. So if someone is not happy, one of the first places they ought to consider is their view of God's principles and how these principles of God fit into their life. That's the first place you ought to look if you're not happy. Then we see the fourth line. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So he refers to it as the commandment of the Lord. There's not much difference, of course, between the law and the commandment. But I believe it's just a point of emphasis. And the emphasis on the commandment is upon authority. The Bible is God's authority. And the Bible it's non-optional. When he talks about the commandment of the Lord, he's showing us the non-optional character of Scripture. In other words, the Word of God is not a book of suggestions. It is the commandment of God, which makes us responsible. He then says with absolute conviction, this commandment of the Lord is pure. And I believe what he means there by pure is clear. It is clear. It's not mystical. It's not confusing. Again, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, what's so mystical about that? That's very clear. That's very clear. God's commandment, God's word is clear. Depraved minds make it cloudy, make it mystical. But God's word is pretty clear. God's word is not confusing. What is confusing, what brings about the confusion, is a departure from God's word. If people would just, even the lost world, if they just stick to God's principles, life would be much less confusing. You wouldn't have the problems you have. God's commandments are pure. They're very clear. They're very clear. And it gives very clear direction for life. The Bible says that man and woman should not live together outside of matrimony. It's very clear. And the Bible gives clear direction for life. But notice he then speaks of the activity of the commandment enlightening the eyes. That is, the Word of God makes things clear in contrast to the muddled reasonings of man who is blind. Man's reasonings bring cloudiness to almost everything. God's Word is very clear. And God's Word unveils truth and makes a very clear distinction between right and wrong. God's Word makes very clear distinctions. So the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fifth line is the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. He refers to it as the fear of the Lord. I believe that conveys the idea of the awesomeness of God. The Bible declares the awesomeness of God. How anyone can read the Bible and not believe that God is sovereign is almost unbelievable. The Bible declares that God is awesome. And the Bible brings us to a place of reverence for the Lord, drawing us to worship. In fact, the Bible is a manual for worship. The Bible tells us how to worship. The Bible tells us what is required in worship. He then says with absolute conviction that this fear of the Lord, it's clean. It's clean. That is, it's without corruption. It's without error. That, of course, is in contrast to the evil imaginations of man. He then goes on to say that it's enduring forever. In other words, it needs no updating. The Word of God does not need any updating. It needs no editing. It needs no refining. In any culture, in any time, in any nation, under any circumstance, the Word of God is relevant. enduring forever. In other words, you can trust it and you can follow it always. It's always relevant. If you even begin to think, well, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about my situation, you need to keep reading. You need to keep reading. You're reading the wrong place. You're doing something wrong. Because the Bible is relevant to every situation, to every circumstance. The sixth line is, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He refers to it as the judgments of the Lord, which has to do with the verdicts of God. The Word of God is the legal sanctions of God. He then says with absolute conviction that they are true and they are righteous, and then he adds, altogether. That is, entirely and completely, they are true and they are righteous. Therefore, they are always dependable. They are always relevant, and they always have application to you and I. So in verses 7 through 9, we see the psalmist is in wonder, or he's enthralled with the wonder of God's Word. But then notice the influence that all of this had upon him. First of all, he saw great value in the Word of God. How much value do you and I see in the Word of God? It is the most precious thing that we have in our possession tonight. There is nothing material that is more valuable than the Word of God. This Bible, however much your Bible costs, is more valuable than your house. It is more valuable than your car. It is more valuable than your savings account, your retirement account. It's more valuable than all of those things. There's nothing more that we can hold in our hands more valuable than the Word of God. And he speaks of this in verse 10. He says, more to be desired are they than gold. And then he takes it a step further. He says, yea, than much gold. But it's much fine gold. Or the most precious. The most valuable. So, he sees value in the Word of God. Do we see value in the Word of God? When we read it, do we realize the value of what we're reading? When we hear it, do we realize the value of what we're hearing? He found it to be more valuable, verse 10, than precious metals. It is a storehouse of inexhaustible wealth. It is an unfailing resource. However you and I might feel, and I'm not talking physically, I'm talking emotionally or spiritually, the Word of God is an unfailing resource. The worst thing you can do is when you're feeling down, is to stay away from the Word of God. The best thing you can do is open it up and stay there until you feel better. It's an unfailing resource. Do we see the value? It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than friends. It's more valuable than the opinions of friends. I feel down today, so I'm going to call so-and-so. They will pick me up. Do you realize this book is more valuable than anything else? It is a resource. He found it to be of great pleasure. He found great pleasure in God's Word. Notice verse 10 again. Sweeter also, or in addition to its great worth, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So in these two statements of verse 10, David is saying that he found and he has experienced enrichment and pleasure and meaning in the Word of God more than anything else. It is no wonder that Job said in Job 23 and verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It did not just say, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my food. That's not what it says. It says more than my necessary food. That is that which sustains me, that which keeps me alive. I find the word of God to be more valuable than that. Do we see that? Do we see the value of God's Word? If we're going to live under the influence of God's Word, we must see the value. Now, it's very easy for you and I to answer and say, oh yes, I believe that the Word of God is valuable. Is it valuable enough to read? Is it valuable enough to read every day? You eat every day. You do a lot of things every day. And if the Word of God is more valuable than anything else, is it so valuable that you're in it every day? Someone says, well, you don't understand. I work. I have things to do. More desirable than gold. More desirable than fine gold. We all realize that people have things to do. But we also realize if something's valuable to you, you will find the time to do it. If something is important to you, you will find the time. You will make the time. And if the Word of God is valuable, you and I will make the time to be in it. To be in it. It brings pleasure. It talks about that here again in verse 10. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we can find more pleasure in God's Word than things of this world? Where do we go? What do we turn to when we seek pleasure? When we want to be satisfied? When we want to feel good? Where do we go? Do we go to the Word of God? Is that our first resource? Here is a man who found value in the Word of God. He found the Word of God as a source of great protection. Verse 11, moreover, that is, in addition to the value being more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Warned. That's protection. If somebody warns you, don't go over there. There's a deep hole. They're protecting you. The Word of God is a warning. God's Word is a source of protection. Over and over, God says, don't do that, because if you do, such and such will happen. And then people do what it says not to do, and they say, I just don't know why my life is the way it is. It's just like the individual, don't go over there, there's a deep hole there, and they go over there and fall, I don't know why I fell in the hole. Because you went over there. Because you disregarded instruction. And it's true spiritually as well. God's Word is a source of great protection. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's a source of protection, talking about its value. It's also, the psalmist found it, speaking of its value, to be a source of great profit. Notice in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Reward speaks of profit. In keeping to the Scriptures, in following the principles of God, there is not only protection, but there is profit. We are profited by such. Still speaking concerning the value of God's Word, he found the Word of God as a source of purification. Verses 12 and 13. This is in the context of verses 7 through 9. Who can understand his errors? None of us can. You and I cannot understand the depth of sin. We cannot understand the seriousness of our errors. It's another message, but there's a lot of things that you would have to completely understand to understand completely our errors. We can't understand the number of our errors. We can't understand the character. The Word of God shows us that. The Word of God reveals sin. But then notice, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse thou me from secret sins. Notice where he begins. He doesn't begin with the outward sins. That's not where he begins. He begins with the inward, the secret, the things that nobody knows about. Most people are only interested in repenting when they get caught. Cleanse thou me from secret sins. What is it that gave him that desire? The Word of God. The Word of God. You can't stay in the book and stay in sin. You can't. The Word of God will convict you of sin. It'll cause you to confess. It'll cause you to seek forgiveness. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Those things we know that are wrong, but we do it anyway. We know it's wrong, but we're going to do it anyway. And the psalmist pleads with God, keep me from that. Again, what is it that caused all of this? It's being under the influence of the Word of God. Let them not have dominion over me. Let not sin have dominion. Let not sin be my ruler. So one of the many designs of the Word of God is to expose sin. God's Word exposes sin. It's true when we read it privately. It's true when we hear it publicly. God's Word exposes sin. And the design of that, the purpose of that, is to convict us of sin. To show us that sin is wrong and to bring conviction to our hearts and to restrain us from sinful tendencies and inclinations. So he sees the value of God's Word. The Word of God, part of its value is protection. Then also notice he felt a desire in his heart for the Word of God. That brings us back to verse 10, more to be desired. When you stand in awe of the Word of God and when you see the value of God's Word, you desire God's Word. And it's more desirable than gold. It's more desirable than what man strives for. Do we desire God's Word more than all the things that the world is striving after today? What is it that we desire? That speaks of where we place value. Do we desire God's word? Lastly, he felt a commitment to the word of God. And this is true. If we're under the influence of God's word, we're going to feel a commitment to God's word. We see in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David is saying, make me a person of the word. Make my thoughts, my words, and my actions to be biblical. It ought to greatly concern us that our thoughts be biblical, because that's where our actions come from. We must have biblical thoughts. When we have unbiblical thoughts, that ought to greatly convict us. That ought to greatly concern us. Because unbiblical thoughts lead to unbiblical actions and unbiblical conditions. And this is what he's praying. Let the words of my mouth, let everything I say be biblical. And the meditations of my heart, the things that I think upon, that they would be biblical. So we must ask ourselves, what influence does the Word of God have in our lives? There are a lot of things that have influence in our lives. Many things, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, children have influence in our lives, our spouses have all of these things have influences in our lives. The question is simply, what influence does the Word of God have in our lives? If we truly believe that it is the most valuable thing that we can hold today, what influence does it have in our life? And the answer to that question reveals our view of the Word of God. Whatever the influence is of God's Word in our life answers the question of how we view, how valuable we think the Word of God is. What place does the Word of God have in our lives? What place does it have in our lives? What place do we give it during the week? Is it a place of prominence? Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. The truth is, if it doesn't dwell in us, it does us some good, but does us much more if it dwells in us. It needs to dwell in us richly. In a mighty way, in a prevailing way, in an increasing way, in a thriving way, in a bursting forth, that it would burst forth in our hearts, that it would burst forth in our memory. I mean, how often during the day do you think of a verse of Scripture? How often during the day does the Word of God come to your mind? There are a lot of things that come to our minds throughout the day. Some very harmful. But how often does the Word of God come into our minds? What effect does the Word of God have upon our conscience? People say, well, you're just trying to make me feel guilty. That's a good thing. The Word of God ought to call, we ought to thank God when we're about to do something and God's Word causes us to feel guilty. We ought to be thankful. That's part of the protecting power of God's Word. What influence does it have upon our affections? Upon our wills? We all have decisions to make. We make decisions every day. What influence does the Word of God have in those decisions? It ought to be a huge influence. It ought to be influence number one. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, so-and-so says it doesn't matter. Well, they think this is a good idea. It doesn't matter. What does God's Word say? That's how we ought to base our decisions. We wouldn't make wrong decisions if we based our descriptions upon the principles of God. And we'd find rejoicing in our hearts. So, the Word of God needs to dwell in us richly. That is, spreading and extending itself to our entire being. That's what it means for the Word of God to have influence in our life. So we must ask ourselves, how much area does the Word of God cover in our lives? Is there an area in our lives that God's Word is not allowed? Is there an area in our lives where we do not consider God's Word? There are people, all you have to do is listen to them, and they have this ability. It's really, ability is the wrong word, but they have this way of putting everything in boxes. And they have this way of separating the world and the spiritual. That's never right. It's never right. The Word of God is to influence everything. Everything. Well, this is work, and this is vacation, and this is this, and this is this, and this is church. No. You can't, well, you can, but it's not right to live that way. The Word of God is to influence. So, how much area does the Word of God cover in our life? We ought to want it to cover more and more and more space in our life until we're saturated with the Word of God. Is it a dynamic force? Is it a dynamic influence in our lives? We've all through the years, almost everyone here, we've heard thousands of messages. Thousands. Thousands of sermons. We've heard thousands of Sunday school lessons. What have we done with it? What influence, what impact has it made upon our lives? How can we say that we love the Lord, and yet we can't find the time to read His Word? The two go hand in hand. You can't separate God's Word from Himself. And our attitude toward the Word of God speaks volumes of our attitude toward God. Speaks volumes of what we think about God. People will not listen to some people. There's people. They can give me all kinds of advice. Lost people, all kinds of people, and this is true of all of us, give us all kinds of advice. We're not going to listen because we have no respect for that person whatsoever. Well, what does it say when we refuse to listen to God? Does it not say the same thing? I believe it does. The reason we refuse to listen to God is because we have no respect for God. So we need to ask ourselves, what value do we place upon God's Word? How much area does it cover in our lives? Don't be afraid that your children are going to be too biblical and they're going to be made fun of, or that you're going to be too biblical. There's no such thing as being too biblical. No such thing. And even if there was, none of us are in danger. We're not in danger. All for the Word of God to have a powerful influence upon our lives. So much so that when people talk to us and they say, well, what do you think about such and such? And you quote them Scripture. I don't need to hear what the Bible says. I want to know what you think. Well, what we think ought to be what the Bible says. Needs to have an influence upon our lives. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.